Isaiah chapter 36, verses 1 to 10.
In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to him. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this'? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put the riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord. The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it."
And as we'll see, that was quite a claim that particular leader made. Let's just bow, shall we, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that today's words will not just be my words, but they'll be your words and your thoughts that for your people at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of lady missionaries in a far-off land travelling between two towns. They hoped, they were walking because they had no other choice, and they hoped that they would get to the next town before dark. However, they didn't. And so they did the only other thing they could do, and they moved off to the side of the road, laid down and committed themselves to the Lord for the night and went to sleep. Apparently it was a very dangerous road and anything could have happened. They woke in the morning, everything was fine, they went on their way. During their time in the town that they travelled to, they went to a hospital, and one of the male patients there was quite shocked to see them, and he said to them, "Last night, I came past you ladies when you were asleep." And he said, "I thought to rob you, but I couldn't do it because there were 12 men standing around you and I couldn't get near you." I wonder who those 12 men were put there by. A wonderful story, and I'm told it's a true one. Now, King Hezekiah is quite an interesting guy. He was a good king. In fact, the Bible says he was one of the best kings that were known before or after him, even up there with David and Solomon. He was the son of Ahaz and Abijah. Hezekiah began his reign 715 years before Christ, when he was only 25 years old. And he ruled for 29 years. And he was a good king. Now, Assyria was the enemy of God's people at the time, and they were victorious over every country they attacked. And in Hezekiah's sixth year of reign of Judah, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria at the time, laid siege to Samaria, the northern kingdom, and when Hoshea was the king of Israel. In 3 years, by the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign, Shalmaneser had taken all the cities of Samaria and deported the whole population to Assyria. This is what they did in those days. Just imagine that, being kidnapped from your own country and taken to another one, whether you liked it or not. Well, so this happened because God's people chose to disobey him. They chose to worship in the high places and the Asherah poles and all the rest of it with false gods and ignore their own God, who then, of course, could not honour them. Well, in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib was then the king of Assyria, the new one, and he attacked Judah. And this is getting a little bit closer to home for Hezekiah. And he attacked Judah, and he actually took 46 Judean fortified cities, plus all the populations of the little towns, and drove out over 200,000 people and did the same thing, sent them all back to Assyria. And then for good measure, he defeated the Egyptian army as well while he was there. And after this, Hezekiah decided that enough was enough and he rebelled against Assyria. However, he was frightened. He was frightened that Assyria was now so powerful that there was no stopping them. And so he made a bid to Sennacherib and chose to bribe him with the gold and the silver out of the temple of the Lord of all things. And they even signed a peace treaty, which was short-lived. So the next thing, the treaty was broken, the bribe was ignored, and Sennacherib attacked and invaded Judea in 701 BC. And Sennacherib, by his own historical record that he left behind, made the statement that he made Hezekiah a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence, like a bird in a cage. It's getting fairly sarcastic, isn't it? Sennacherib's field commander arrived at Jerusalem at the aqueduct of the upper pool, which Shirley read about, outside Jerusalem. He is met by Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joab, the recorder. A bit like the secretary of the parliament or whatever. And the Assyrian commander then issued an involved ultimatum designed to put fear into the hearts of Hezekiah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Firstly, he said, on what do you base your confidence? Look what I've done. Look at the cities that I've defeated. Look at the armies I've defeated. And you have confidence that you think you can defeat me or stop me? And then he said to them, Hezekiah has used empty words. He cannot follow them up with action. On whom do you depend? Egypt? They were supposed to be allies with Egypt. And Sennacherib called them that splintered reed, which will never be able to help you. And then he said, your God will not protect you. You've pulled down all the altars of worship in all the towns and cities around Judea, and now you expect them to support you. And you've told the people that the only place they can worship is in Jerusalem. But of course, those altars and high places were to foreign gods, as we've said. And then he said, so you have no hope against me. Look at the battles I have won. You didn't have, if you had enough men to put on 2,000 horses, I'll give them to you. So that's really putting it in place, isn't it? And then he says the most amazing thing. He says, I, Sennacherib, have come on the orders of the Lord, meaning his Lord. Why would he say this? The Lord, you know, often called Assyria, he used to say, Assyria, the rod of my anger. Because the Lord used Assyria to punish his people when they ignored him and left him. And so why would Sennacherib have been able to quote that? Now, I read one commentator and it suggested that with all the towns and cities that Sennacherib had actually defeated, somewhere or other he may have come across Isaiah's prophecy and actually read it, where God calls Assyria the rod of his anger. That's a possibility. We're not being definite about it. But maybe this was making him emboldened and to say such outrageous things. And he said, Hezekiah is misleading you. Has any God stopped me right across this land? And he said, the Lord cannot help you. In human terms, Sennacherib has the advantage and the track record. However, he has made a serious mistake, a serious blunder in saying that the Lord has sent him, and that indeed the Lord can't help Hezekiah or the people against his might. Sennacherib is indulged in blasphemy, which will not be tolerated. I'm sort of reminded in a way of what David said to Goliath, because Goliath was outraged that Israel would send a little boy to him to fight him. And David said to Goliath, if you remember, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And today I will kill you, and it'll be all over." And it was. You see, God will not be mocked in this way, even when it's a little boy that's going to face a giant like Goliath. So in disarray and hopelessness, Hezekiah, back in Jerusalem, sends word to Isaiah, who's nearby, of the hopeless situation, and he asks for advice. And he says, "It is a day of distress, rebuke, and disgrace. Maybe the Lord will rebuke Assyria's commander." At this point, I want to read you straight from God's word a couple of things that were said. This is Isaiah's reply, and it's in 2 Kings 19 and verses 5 to 7. This is Isaiah's reply. You can actually find this story not only in Isaiah, but in Kings and Chronicles. And so 5 to 7, this is what is said. "When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, 'Tell your master, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword.'" No ifs and buts about it. Then a little further on in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, we read Hezekiah's prayer in verses 14 to 19, which I'll read to you too. "Hezekiah received a letter from the messengers and read it. And he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has said to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God.'" So that was quite a prayer. Isaiah's prophecy came true. An angel of the Lord actually visited the Assyrian military camp one night, and 185,000 men were no more. In the morning, Sennacherib broke camp, withdrew to Nineveh, and shortly afterwards, he was murdered by two of his own sons. So what the Lord says does come about. Truly, we can say that Hezekiah had faced an unparalleled situation of uncertainty. The Bible tells us not to be anxious about anything. We all know how hard that is to achieve. When I was thinking of bringing a message to you all today, I thought to myself, what could I talk about that just might be helpful to everybody? As well as learning something from the Bible, what can we learn from it that helps us in our present situation? Now, I believe over the last 2 years, many of us have been subject to quite a lot of uncertainty. There has been enormous change imposed on our lives, and one wonders if things will ever be the same again. But what is uncertainty? Well, I have sat down and had a little think about it, and you could think just as well as I can, but this is what I came up with. It is a foray into the unknown. You see, when you're uncertain about things, you don't know what's going to happen. Now, true enough, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring at any time, never mind now. But it is a foray into the unknown, because It's the unknown part of it that is frightening to us. And there are times when tomorrow can seem like a threat to us. And I'm reminded that a lot of people say, I'm going to do this or that tomorrow, God willing. And that's a very good attitude to have, because it is God willing, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But then we wonder, well, whatever it is, will I cope? Will I be able to handle this? Because you see, things seem to be a little out of control. And none of us feel at ease when we feel like this, when this appears to be the case. But eventually, if we're smart, we'll start saying, well, who can I trust? You know, in this situation, who can I trust? I've got plenty of friends I can trust, and that's great. And we all know that. But who can really help us at this time? And why has my God allowed this to happen to me? This is what we can feel when we're uncertain. But at this point, we're starting to head in the right direction. If we take it back to our Lord and ask him to strengthen us and show us. So with all the uncertainty generated in our world by the actions of others, whoever they are, we can still be certain of our tomorrows, because we have an all-powerful God who never changes and who is always totally above everything that happens. Now, you can say to me, well, that's the theory. You know, we read that in the Bible. That's the theory, and that's what we're supposed to believe. But where does the rubber hit the road? How does this work is what a lot of people will ask. Well, I bring you back to Hezekiah. It seemed that all was lost to him at the hands of a conquering king. There seemed to be no hope. No hope, that is, until his sovereign Lord was acknowledged and trusted. Now, I'm going to read a few names of people, leaders to you, that you'll recognise. There are quite a few of them. Biden, Xi, Morrison, Putin, Johnston, Modi, Faisal, Bennett, and the Queen and Prince Charles. These people seem very powerful to us, and humanly speaking, they are. But they only hold these positions because our sovereign God allows it, and for no other reason. Our sovereign God is over everything. Let us never forget that. Take the Ukraine at the moment. The wonderful thing about that, there's some a lot of bad about it, but the wonderful thing is that Christians are experiencing a whole new lot of interest by their people in the things of God. As we probably know, if we've seen the news, Russia and the NATO forces are manoeuvring even closer and closer to each other there, and conflict is a real possibility. But both sides are claiming the moral high ground and claim to be right. But meanwhile, despite all this, the Christians there say there has never been a more exciting time for the growth of Christian church there, and they will continue on despite the danger. People are coming to the Lord in great numbers in places where we would never expect it, such as Africa and the Middle East also. They are seeing the emptiness of the world of materialism and selfishness and false faiths which never satisfy, and are finding their faith in Jesus, the most valuable thing they can have. Great news. I think I've mentioned this guy before, but American actor Steve McQueen spent all his life looking for pleasure. He had everything that the world says is wonderful. He had fame, fortune, the whole works. But he always felt that his life was empty. That was until he decided to learn to fly, and he met a flying instructor who just happened to be a cool, calm, and concerned and solid Christian man who started leading him in the right direction. In the course of his time, Steve got cancer, and he even was in contact with Billy Graham and said, I don't have a Bible. And Billy gave him his. And then at the end, towards the end of his life, he was about to get on a Learjet and go to Mexico to a cancer clinic, and Billy was there to see him off. And his parting words to Billy were, I'll see you in heaven. And when they found him, when he died, he still had Billy's Bible in his hands. You see, Steve McQueen made a great escape. It wasn't on the film this time. The escape was from the life he had led to a life that was worthwhile. That's the wonderful thing about it, because he decided to follow Jesus. The Ukrainian Christians are experiencing great uncertainty right now, but are seeing the past circumstances. They are in a full vision of reaching people for Jesus. Hezekiah had every reason to be uncertain, but when he took his situation to the Lord, the impossible became possible. The Bible says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell and judgment." All of us need to rededicate ourselves to our sovereign Lord. Like the people I have mentioned, we can know peace and calm in the storms of life. I can't help thinking of my own circumstances back in 2015 in St. Vincent's Hospital. As the nurse was wheeling me off to the prep room for my heart op, I reflected at the time that Anthony had actually come to visit me then, and Shirley had been praying for me, and all my friends here and family. And I was aware of this. And as I was wheeled down the corridor, I just said, "It's over to you, Lord. It's out of my hands now." And I'm quite sure that things would never have gone as well as they did without the prayer that was said for me. And I really appreciate it. What I didn't realise until later was that the Lord had also arranged for one of Australia's leading heart surgeons to carry out my valve repair. And he was one of the leading surgeons, Dr. Paul Jantz. And such a leader that he was the first in the world to test run a heart on a bench before they actually transplanted it. He was the first to do it, and it was on Channel 9 a couple of years ago. So I was so thankful for that. You just can't get much better, can you? So I encourage you all with the words of the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths.